That is awesome, wouldn't you say? Awesome. He had three brothers there that got baptized, and then Aiden there was a response to last week to the gospel message and decided to come and give his life to Christ. It was just awesome. So fantastic. Well, welcome to New Life, everybody. And if there was ever any doubts that you had before today, they should all be erased by now. Winter is here. It is here. And boy, is it getting cold outside. I think, I don't know, the older I get and the lower the temperature gets, I don't like it a lot. You know, it used not to bother me, but now I'm starting seeing negatives in front of the forecasted, and I'm like, no, just forget that. But anyway, it is here, and I'm glad that you have braved the cold to be here today, and I want to welcome all of you who are joining us online right now. I would imagine there'll be many of you online this weekend, and so welcome. I'm just glad we can all be together in whatever format, whatever means is possible, and so that's awesome. Hey, before we get into the Word today, I want to remind you, life groups are kicking back off again this week. They're ramping back up, and so the study guides are now available, and I see some of you have already grabbed those. They are located by the main entrances of both campuses, or you can also get them through the app electronically. I know many of you prefer to do that as well, but those are back, and I'm just excited about this next round of life groups and what it's going to mean for our church family. I know we've launched a number of new ones over the that came together over the holidays, and I spoke about this last week quite a bit, but hey, we're looking forward to everybody gathering, growing, and going. Gathering like we're doing now, growing in a life group, and I'm excited about these new ones that are started. I want to put this call out there again that we are looking always for more people to join us to be life group leaders, and I believe God is tugging on some of your hearts to do that, and so please, if that's you, go to our website or the app and fill out the leader's assessment. It's the first step in becoming a leader, and we'll start working with you and seeing where God takes that. And be in prayer for Pastor Cody, who's the one who's in charge of all of our life groups. He's got a big job in front of him, wouldn't you agree? To see to it that every single person in our church family has the opportunity to be in a life group. So he's going to need some help, so you pray about coming alongside of him too. And you can do that by praying for him and becoming a life group leader and recruiting others to join you. So that would be fantastic. We just have this vision. Everybody in. And I know we can do it. So, hey, if you would, open your Bibles to Luke 12. That's where we're going to be today. Luke chapter 12. Luke is the third book of the New Testament. Sometimes it's also called the Gospel of Luke. And it's one of four of the accounts in the Bible that tell us all about the events of Jesus' life. And while you're finding that, let me give you a little forecast of what the next couple of weeks are going to look like. I'm starting today just a very short, in comparison to other series we've done, a very short series about a subject that I think God wants us to focus on here at the very beginning of our new year. And that series is called Generosity and the Stories that Jesus Told About It, okay? We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, like I said, but it's going to be a rather short series, but I'm excited about it. We're going to be continuing our Courageous series part two here in a couple of weeks. I know many of you have been wondering, hey, we're not going to do that. We finished the book of Joshua last fall. We're going into the book of Judges here in a couple of weeks, but here we are in this short window. We're going to focus some of our time on a subject that Jesus actually spent quite a bit of time talking about. He taught about it to his disciples fairly regularly. He talked about this in large groups of settings. He even used this subject as a basis to confront many of the religious leaders of the day. Some have argued that the stuff that we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks, that Jesus talked more about that than any other subject in all of his preaching. The subject that we're going to be talking about is what Jesus had to say about earthly treasures and money and the things that money could buy, and how problematic it can be for us as followers of Jesus if we ever get off track with Jesus about these things. I'm telling you, when it comes to this stuff, if we get off track, it can ruin your walk with Christ. It can absolutely destroy relationships with those around you. I mean, in its worst case scenario, it could keep somebody from going to heaven. So it's an important thing that we talk about this together as a church family and that we be in alignment with Jesus. Perhaps Jesus spent so much time talking about these subjects is because he knew, because he created us, he knew just how susceptible that we can be from time to time to allow greed to creep into our lives, to allow certain cravings to come into our lives, this feeling of more and more and never being satisfied. I think God knows us so well that he knows that these are real dangerous things for us. And so Jesus spent quite a bit of time talking about it. So as we see here at the beginning of 2024, many people use the beginning of every year like a big reset button. Anybody do that this year in 2024? I'm going to reset my thinking on eating healthier, or I'm going to get more rest, or I'm going to get back on a budget. You know, a lot of people use this as a time to hit reset and to refocus, and I'd like for us to do that as well when it comes to this. And I want us to ask this question here at the beginning of the year together as a church family. Here's the question. And I want you to take this very seriously. This is a question that is going to come up again a couple more times before we're done with this subject matter. But here's the question. Is my understanding or perspective today about my treasures or about my money or how we use that money or think about it, is my understanding and perception of that, is it in alignment with the way Jesus taught about it? I think it's a really important question. Do I see this the same way Jesus sees this? And honestly, that is a question that we should overlay on just about everything that we think about in life. Am I thinking about this the way Jesus taught about that? And I'm just going to tell you, and I hope you see this throughout the next couple of weeks, if we get that squared away, you're also going to find that a lot of other things get squared away in your life as well. We think the same way about Jesus on possessions and treasures and things, a lot of things will fall into place. One of the main ways that Jesus taught his disciples and others was in the form of a parable. Now, I'm going to assume many of you know what a parable is. We've heard that word before. We understand what it is. But I'm not going to assume that everybody in here or watching online right now understands what a parable is. Let me tell you what it is. A parable was a short, relatable, real-to-life story that Jesus would often tell during his ministry in order to make a point or drive a point home or just to make people think. They were illustrations. They were stories. These are just things that Jesus said, and they would have been understood quite easily in Jesus' culture. Sometimes he would tell a parable, and that was meant just to hang out there, and people would think about it, and they weren't exactly sure what Jesus meant by that. And there were other times that Jesus would tell a parable so specifically that you could line up what every character in the story is relating to. And then there are other times Jesus would tell a parable, and then he would bring his disciples in, maybe at the end of the day or sometimes later, and he would say, "Now let me tell you what I meant when I told that story." These are these parables, and there's about 40 of them in the gospel. And when you add them all up and you look about all these stories together, you realize that over 1/4 of all the parables that Jesus told had something to do with money, possessions, treasure, or what we do with those things. So yeah, I would say that if 1/4 of Jesus' parables were about this subject matter, I would say it was probably pretty important to him, wouldn't you say? He spent quite a bit of time. So I want to look at these stories, these parables. That's why the series is called Generosity and the Stories that Jesus told about them. And I'm going to make you a promise, okay? That if you take these things to heart and you put Jesus' teaching about these things into practice, your walk with Jesus will get way better than it is today. I promise you that. You're going to grow in your spiritual walk. You're going to grow in your faith. You're going to grow in your trust. I'm going to tell you, trust Jesus with what you have, what he's giving you. You're going to stop worrying so much about a lot of other things. The Holy Spirit's going to be driving many of these decisions here. I want you to trust me on that. And I think you're going to see it by the time that we're all done. So this is all kind of a way of the introduction. I'm not to the sermon yet, so my timer has not started. All right? No, it actually has. I'm just kidding. But I'm just kind of getting you guys into this. So before we dive into this first parable, I want to be very upfront with you. I want to be very transparent with you. These next few weeks, I'm going to be using this opportunity to talk to you about generosity and the spiritual discipline of tithing. Okay? So I didn't tell you that ahead of time. So if anybody gets up and leaves, we're all going to watch you. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But I am going to be talking about tithing. And in this series, I will be challenging the entire New Life family, any single person that calls New Life their home, to step out on faith in 2024, trust God with your money by giving back to him in the form of a tithe. So we'll see how many of you come back next week, okay? But I'm just telling you, I know you will. I'm just being transparent. But unlike a number of real slick televangelists and prosperity preachers and others that have given churches a black eye, and they certainly have over the years with their lavish lifestyles and their hypocrisy, we in here are actually going to unpack what the Bible actually says and what the Lord taught about it. And there's a huge difference, huge difference. And I won't deny that it is challenging to speak about these things in these times, because preachers like me are trusted less and less every year, especially when it comes to subjects like this. But that's the beauty of God's word, isn't it? That the messengers can sometimes be fallible people, but God's word is not fallible. And so one of my goals and one of my challenges to you all the time is to get into the word of God more and more and allow it to shape your life, to become more like Jesus more and more. And I will always challenge you to be in God's word. So regardless of the perception the world might have about the church when it comes to this subject matter, that is not a good enough reason to shy away from what Jesus taught about it and what the Bible teaches about it, because of the implications that it has in our lives. So, without any further ado, I want to tell you my favorite preacher joke as it relates to money, and then we're going to get to Luke 12, okay? You ready? Here's my favorite joke about preachers and money. There was these two guys that they were in a shipwreck, and they were marooned, just the two of them, on a deserted island, real small thing, out in the middle of the ocean. And this first guy, he was freaking out. We're lost. We're going to die out here. No one knows where we're at. But the second guy took his shirt off, made a place on the beach, laid back, and started working on his suntan. And then the first guy was like, how can you be so chill about this? Nobody knows where we are. We got nothing. We got no way to communicate. And the guy that was sunbathing, he's like, dude, listen, it's going to be fine. We're going to get through this. It's not a big deal. What did the first guy say? What do you mean it's not a big deal? It's a huge deal. And the guy sunbathing goes, listen, sit down, relax. Let me tell you something about me. And he adjusts his sunglasses and leans up on the beach. And he said, listen, I'm a very successful businessman. And I make over $100,000 a week. And I tithe faithfully to my church every week. You don't have anything to worry about. My preacher, he'll find me. All right, that's the end. All right. That's my favorite joke. I've told that here probably 20 times. All right. Fine. All right, Luke 12. You guys, you find Luke 12? Let's jump into this. Let me tell you something about the context of Luke 12. There's a lot happening. There is a lot of people surrounding Jesus in these couple of chapters, okay? Chapter 11, if you were to read chapter 11, you're going to find that Jesus confronts these Pharisees, these religious leaders, about the greed and what they're doing to people. And how Jesus is like, this isn't right, and this is going to come to a head against you. And by the end of chapter 11, these Pharisees were so mad at Jesus that it says that they're just waiting for an opportunity to get him. Okay, so we surround. So there's lots of other people there as well. And you get into chapter 12, and Jesus is teaching, and we're going to start in chapter verse 13. So there's this crowd, and it says in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? You know, there's interesting, he calls him a teacher. We don't know who this guy is. He just was in the crowd, okay? But he got Jesus' attention, and this is another word where a lot of people call Jesus rabbi. They call Jesus rabbi because he did teach and he had followers. It's not an uncommon title. It's a title of respect. And so this guy says, rabbi, rabbi. He says, like, I'm serious about this. I got a question for you. And I got a civil issue that I want you to weigh in on, and I want you to help me figure out. My brother is not being fair with the inheritance. And Jesus, I want you to get in here and tell him what's up. And Jesus has this, I don't know if his response was a little bit surprising to you, but Jesus' answer was, I'm not getting involved. This is not me. This is not what I'm here for. And I read that, and I don't get the impression that Jesus was uncaring or he didn't, you know, was unconcerned about this civil justice or civil injustice, whatever it may have been, that brought him to ask questions. I bet you Jesus got asked many times to get involved in civil affairs. I bet you he got asked quite a bit. So come help me figure this out. Jesus, you're a smart guy. tell this guy what to do. I don't see Jesus really involving himself that much. So he's not going to do it here. And I believe that's because Jesus is so focused on what he was called to do. He was called to be the Messiah. And this is what his work is about. Besides, if you know anything about the Old Testament law, there were avenues, there were laws on the books of how to deal with inheritances. I mean, if this was a legit gripe, he had legal recourse. Jesus is like, I'm not getting involved in this. So instead of getting involved in this legal drama, it's not like, or this family drama rather, it's not like Jesus just ignored him. Jesus chooses to engage him. Not fix it, but engage in him. And Jesus is going to say some things very directly to this guy about what's really going on in his heart and what's really behind his request for Jesus to get involved. How is it that Jesus can speak so directly into a guy's life that he's never met before? I'll tell you how. It's because he's God in the flesh. That's how. Because Jesus can look just right inside of a guy's eyes, right into his heart, and understands the pure motives. God sees the inside man, looks at the outside. Jesus can look right at this guy, and Jesus knows, I know what this is about. So look at verse 15. So he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now I want you to pay very close to what our Savior says, because when we talk about this question, am I in alignment with the teachings of Jesus? This is what he's teaching us. Pay very close attention. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Jesus gets right to the heart of the problem. And this is why I think Jesus had such an impact on people's lives, is because he just got right to the point. He said, be careful, because your request of me may have a whole lot more to do about the greed you have in your heart and your desire for more and more stuff than it does for anything else. She's probably pointing this fact out. I don't think the guy really appreciated it, to be quite honest with you. We don't know what happened to this guy. But Jesus is like, I think you got greed in your heart, and that's what this family drama is about. And you're flirting with it, and there's a whole lot of danger with it, a whole lot more than this inheritance. So this interaction, Jesus brings up greed. What is the meaning of greed? Well, you break that word down, what does it mean? Some of your translations may say covetousness. It's the same word, and it means this. It's this insatiable desire in your heart for more and more and more and more and more. You can never get enough. You're never satisfied. You'll do anything to get more. It's greedy. That's what he's saying. Be careful. Because I think this request has something about greed. You want more and more and more and more. And he saw this man's heart. And I wonder about these things. And as I wonder about them, I don't mind sharing them with you. I wonder if we ever got the opportunity to have this kind of conversation with Jesus. You know, this is a guy in the crowd that had been listening to Jesus talk that day, and he got a one-on-one question with Jesus. And I wonder if we got that same opportunity to ask Jesus any questions that we wanted about anything in our family, in our life, or what we wanted Jesus to weigh in on and do, and he listened to our questions. I wonder if Jesus might not respond to us the exact same way. Be careful about the greed behind this question. I wonder. It's not like this guy was a bad guy, I don't think he was, I think in his heart, it was a real deal, but Jesus saw greed, and I wonder, and I think this is a question that when we talk about what the Bible teaches about money, what Jesus said, do we have an awareness today in this culture where greed surrounds all of us and the desire for more all around us, do we, even as Christians, have the awareness And the carefulness about how we live our lives so that greed doesn't sneak in on us? Could you imagine if Jesus were here and we asked him a question, he would say to us right in church, be careful about the greed behind that. This is what's happening. I can't say that today's world has a bigger issue with greed in it than Jesus' day did, because greed has existed in every culture since the beginning of time. But I can say this about today's culture. our exposure to the lavishness around this world through social media and other avenues, I'm gonna tell you, it sets the stage for covetous, it sets the stage for greed, more so today than I think any other time in history. With just a few tappity taps on the phone, you can be seeing what these people around the world have and the lavishness of their lifestyle. And we are bombarded by advertisements constantly. Buy this, you need this, this will make your life better. Eat this pill. And all it's diet season, you know. Eat this pill and you're gonna get better. And you need this and you gotta have that. And it's just, do you ever feel like it's a never-ending onslaught of stuff that you gotta have if you're gonna be happy in this world? And then there's this thing, this trigger, it's like, I need that, I want that. You dwell upon that, I want more of that. You get a little bit, I want more, I want more, and I want more. And I just wonder if while we're scrolling through Instagram and Facebook, if maybe Jesus in our ear is saying, be careful about all kinds of greed that could sneak up in your life. It makes me wonder. Be on your guard. I don't think it's more in Jesus' day, but I believe that what Jesus says next is so relevant for our culture today. Even if it's not, I don't know what is. So, be careful. And then Jesus says, let me tell you a story. And here's when we get to the story about this very thing. Let's look at verse 16 together. And Jesus tells this parable. Again, it's a short, real-to-life story to illustrate a point. That's what he's about to say. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. And then you will get, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. This is a story that could so easily be told time and time again right here in the United States of America. It's the story of a man who did really well for himself. He planned carefully. He dealt wisely in his business. He invested well. In today's world, he might have even given a couple TED Talks and published a book. This is a guy that's done all right for himself. But the problem is, this guy did not place any investments into anything spiritual or God-focused. None. It was all about him and all about what he could get out of this life. And at the very moment, this is the heart of this story, this is the sad part of this story, at the very moment when he is about to cash in and reap the reward and live out his days in comfort and luxury, God at that moment demands his soul. And the Bible considers a man like that to be a fool. Now, let me be very clear about something. Jesus is not telling a story about a stupid man. No. This man was a very smart man, but his priorities were all kinds of mixed up while he was alive. And what he thought about and what he focused about was all about accumulating things. And the concept or this idea that death was close was the farthest thing from his mind. He wasn't thinking about that at all. He wasn't thinking about his life. He's just thinking about what he could get right now. So what he did, and this is about a man who invested solely in his financial security and what this life could gain him, when he should have been focused more on his soul and investing in eternity. I tell you, you could tell this story today over and over and over again. I bet you right now there's thousands of guys that have died today, and that's their story. Right there. Most people today, most people in our culture, if you were to tell them this story, they would have this reaction. Christians should have a different reaction to this. But I'm gonna tell you, others don't have the same reaction. You know what most people today would have a reaction is? Like, man, too bad for that guy. Man, he died just when everything was about to really get going good for him. Too bad he didn't get to live long enough to enjoy any of it. Isn't that the reaction of most people in the world today? Boy, tough break, dude. I think that'd be the average response. And just like many things about the Lord, our world today completely misses the point. The greatest tragedy is not that this man is missing out on what he enjoying what he acquired, but rather that he will miss out enjoying all eternity. That's the tragedy here. And the implication is very clear. This man is missing out on eternity with God because of his greed. Remember, Jesus tells a story in response to a question about an inheritance. And Jesus said, you're being greedy with this thing. And let me tell you a story about greed. This man lived without God and he died without God. And all this stuff that he was so focused on acquiring for himself during his life is now in the hands of someone else. And that's a reality that I think all of us need to be aware of. Everything we have today, someone else will have one day. Somebody else will manage everything that you worked for to obtain. You know, King Solomon in the Old Testament, he came to this realization, and I think it hit him like a ton of bricks. Wait a minute. This is all going to be in the hands of somebody else one day? Solomon was the richest dude in the world, okay? And it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18, you may not be familiar that Solomon thought this way, but he says this. He goes, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. Isn't that interesting? It's like, wait a minute. This isn't going to be around forever? And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Man, I'll tell you, we could camp on that for a long time, but we're not going to. Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil. It's like, man, it's like Solomon saying, I did this. And God had something to do with it. But he said, I did this. And everything that I work for, somebody else will reap the benefit and manage when I'm gone. I've poured all my effort and skill under the sun into this. And then he says, this is meaningless. What do you think Solomon was thinking about here towards the end of his life? It was really important. Solomon didn't end so well this race that he was running. Richest guy in the world. Someone's going to have it all one day. You know, there's this old saying that we all know, right? You can't take it with you. How many of you ever said that before? Some of you have said that after you were about to swipe the credit card on a very foolish buy. Well, you can't take it with you. That's okay. But anyway, that's a little bit later in this series. Okay. I don't know where I heard this one first, but maybe you've heard it as well. You're never going to see a U-Haul trailer hitched to the back of a hearse. You heard that one? It's true. If you see that one day, something went haywire. You know, the ancient Egyptians were probably the most famous for entombing their pharaohs and their political leaders with all of their wealth. And, you know, every few months you hear about another discovery. Oh, we found another tomb. Oh, this and that. King Tut's tomb is probably the most famous. And it was found in 1922 and was virtually undisturbed for all of these years. And you know what they found in there? Over 5,000 pieces of treasure. For thousands of years, just buried under the ground. You know the sarcophagus that he was entombed in? Do you know just the gold alone in that thing is worth $3 million today? Did you know that? And the whole thing is considered a priceless treasure. When they move this thing and take it on the road and show it, they insure it for $1 billion. Okay? That's why the ticket sales are so expensive to see King Tut's stuff. But isn't, when you think about King Tut's stuff, doesn't the words of Jesus ring true? What did Jesus say in verse 20? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Well, for King Tut, the who is archaeologists, investors, and museum directors. You know, that's the who for him. He doesn't have any of it. This is a good place to maybe ask the question, well, is it wrong then to have some savings? Is it a sin to invest? I'm here to tell you, no, it's not. It's nothing wrong with that. I actually think it's very prudent and wise. And I believe the Bible speaks to being prepared. I mean, the Bible speaks a lot about taking care of your family and working hard and planning for the future. I mean, that's, you know, I don't want that to be misconstrued here. I don't think there's a thing wrong with saving. I'll go a little bit further than that. I've searched the Bible high and low. I can't find anywhere in Scripture that it's even wrong to be stinking wealthy. You know, some of God's greatest guys were some of the richest guys we read about in the Bible. I can't find anywhere in the Scripture where it's wrong to have a lot and to be very, very, very wealthy. And, you know, that sometimes gets confused with in Christian circles that you know, having a lot can complicate a lot. We'll talk about that for sure. But I don't see that as a sin. As long as we are living out verse 21. Let's look at it again. This is how it'll be for whoever stores up things for themselves, but, that's a very important conjunction, but is not rich towards God. There's a condition that comes with what we have, whether a lot or have a little, that there's this thing that Jesus says, but you need to be rich towards God. That's the heart of the matter, and you really come down to this. It's right here, regardless of how much you think you have or how little you perceive you have, and don't you know that rich is all perception? Because all we do is compare ourselves to people who have more than us. You know, it's all perception. If somebody can figure out to tell me and describe who is and who isn't rich, I would love to know, okay? Elon Musk is rich, okay, let's get there. But down, who is it? It's his perception. So whether you perceive to have a lot or you perceive to have a little, we must live our lives in such a way that is rich towards God. So what does it mean to be rich towards God? If somebody to call you on the carpet and say, you tell me right now, Jesus said you got to be rich towards God. What does that mean? Well, here, let me tell you what I believe it means. It means this, that we, you know, acknowledge gratefully that everything that we have comes from God. You want to be rich towards God? It begins by understanding who the source of all this is from. It is from God. And being rich towards God includes using whatever it is that God has given to us for the good of others and for his glory. That's what it means to be rich towards God. That's what Jesus says. Where you got a lot or little, we're going to be rich towards God because that's what he desires. And I'm telling you, being rich towards God will save you from a lot of problems. I love what Warren Wiersbe said about this very thing. He says, wealth can be enjoyed and employed at the same time if our purpose is to honor God. That is what it means to be rich towards God. Because at the end of the day, it's about spiritual enrichment, not just personal enjoyment. And I think the guy in this parable that Jesus is talking about is one of the most tragic stories that Jesus ever told. Missing out on eternity with God because you're so concerned about creating heaven on earth. It's sad. So it really sets the stage then for what Jesus says next. Now remember, Jesus is traveling around with his disciples. His disciples walked away from everything to follow Jesus. I mean, we have examples of the disciples pulling their boats up on the shore, leaving the largest catch of fish they've ever had, and following Jesus. These are guys that slept outside and never knew where they're gonna lay their head. So think about what Jesus is saying, okay? First, he's talking to a large crowd about the problem with greed. And I wonder if the disciples, we know they had questions for Jesus. He turns the attention just to them. Look at verse 22. Still talking about the same subject. Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you. So it's almost like it's at some point you got to imagine Jesus is shifting from talking to everybody to just huddle up, fellas. This next part's for you. Any of you, the rest of you can listen in, but listen. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, or about your body, or what you will wear. Don't you think that maybe these were things the disciples were talking about? Where's our next meal coming from, Jesus? We've been walking all day. You know, hey, my sandals are starting to wear out, Jesus, and you know, I don't fish anymore, so how am I gonna do this? I think these are very practical things that they're dealing with in real life. Jesus says in verse 23, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Man, I wonder how many of you are here today just for that verse. Since you can do very little, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you little faith. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagans run after these such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Oh, there's a lot to unpack here. So little time. But if I could summarize Jesus' point here with these words to his disciples, it would be this. We are not to worry about wealth, but we are to concern ourselves with the kingdom of God, and they are not the same thing. They are not of equal value. That is where our hearts and our heads have got to be, and let God handle all the rest of that stuff. I think at the end of the day, this is what the Lord is saying to these disciples who are following him all over the place. Yeah, you don't always know where your next meal is coming from. Yeah, you don't know what you're going to wear every day. You don't know where you're going to put your head. Don't worry about these things. The Lord knows the mission we're on. He knows what we need. Don't worry about those things. You worry about the things that matter eternally. And that, my friends, really at the heart of this idea of being rich towards God. So we have a couple examples here. You have the guy that asked Jesus the question about the inheritance, and Jesus is like, this is not how you should live. This is not how you should think. Then you got the guy in the story who stored up for himself everything and lost his life, and he's like, that's not a good way to live either. But disciples, let me tell you about a better way to live. Just trust the Lord that God will take care of it. So rich towards God, it means that you're grateful for everything. You give thanks in all circumstances. You give God the credit for everything. You deflect the praise towards God in everything you do. You acknowledge that he's the source of everything you've got, and that everything that you have in this life first came from him. And it's this attitude of like, God can have whatever I got because it's his anyway. This is that mentality. Being rich towards God is about seeking him first and making him first. Did you catch that in Jesus' words? Seek him first. So it's not like, it's like, hey, man, the latest vehicle came out, and that's, no, we seek something else first. It's like, oh man, I want that. No, we're gonna seek this first. What does God think about that? And if it requires that we sell everything and give it to the poor, well, you should do it, because the Lord will provide everything else that you need. And then Jesus points to ravens as a good example of this truth coming true. Jesus says to his disciples, look at these ravens. And if you're very astute and you know about the Old Testament, the raven was an unclean animal. And Jesus points to an unclean animal, and that Jesus even takes care of the unclean. You know, there's a nuance there. If you're an Old Testament scholar, you'd get it. You'd be like, oh, yeah. Anyway, I can see that went voosh. All right, so the point is, look at this dirty bird, and God takes care of it. And aren't you so much more valuable than that bird? And then he says, look at these flowers. Look how beautiful they are. They don't worry about anything. God takes care of them. Aren't you a lot more valuable than these wild flowers? I think verse 33 is probably the toughest one to really wrap our minds around. I think it's really tough in this culture to wrap our minds around it. Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And as a result of that, you're gonna store up for yourself treasures in heaven. There's a flip. Give it up here, have it there. And by no means is Jesus calling for a works-based faith where you have to earn your salvation. You know, man, if your 401k has a penny over X, you didn't sell enough to the poor and you didn't make it. That's not how salvation works. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But somebody who's driven along by the Holy Spirit living for the Lord thinks differently about earthly wealth. thinks differently about the source. They want to honor the Lord and seek him first. And when you do that, it drives decision-making a lot different. And so Jesus says to his disciples, sell your stuff, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. There's a lot to unpack there, but I'll just say this. It's like we're making investments in eternity by how we live today. And there is this strong concept of storing up treasures in heaven. And if you take a very literal reading of Jesus' words here, he's talking about how these heavenly things and eternal matters are way more important than the most important things that you think about today. And I don't think Jesus was talking about going and having a garage sale to get rid of all the junk on pennies of the dollar and you might give it to Goodwill. I don't think that's what he's saying here. You know, for us today, most people, real financial security, we place that in banks and in investments and real estate, things like that. In Jesus' day, real financial security was found in jewels and clothes, expensive cloth, precious metals, perfume, flocks, and lots of food. If you could store a lot of food, you were wealthy. And I believe I take a step back and I look at this contextually and I understand the heart of what Jesus is saying, is I think Jesus is suggesting that if we that if our focus is to stockpile vast amounts of stuff that we will never use in our lifetime while there are poor and needy and so much hurting in our world today, then that's a problem. And I think that's the heart of it. It's about the stockpile you'll never use. So imagine in Jesus' day, somebody is stockpiling vast amounts of expensive perfume. And Jesus' like, what is that? Or somebody has an overabundance of food. And she's like, why would you do that when there's so many hungry people? Or if somebody has more flocks of sheep and goats than they'll ever have and they're more consumed about, look at all this. Oh, look at all these animals. That really, it was your animals that really showed how wealthy you are. And Jesus' like, what do you need all those for? It's this stockpiling mentality. Maybe today it might sound like this. You have been able to amass millions of dollars. Why? You know, do you need all that? Does it make sense to stockpile all that? And I think that's the heart of this whole thing. Jesus is not saying go sell everything you have. I think you gotta look at the heart behind the words, like, do you need so much when there's so many needs? And is it wise for as a follower of Christ to gather up because you know all the dangers that come with that in your life? There's a lot to unpack there, but I'm really, with this first message, I'm just really throwing out this big question. Does the way that you think about what you have align with the way that Jesus taught about it? There's a bigger picture that we much too often fail to see, but I'll just leave it here with you today like this. Are you rich towards God? And I think Jesus wants that because he knows that it's a great danger to a Christian, because wealth can absolutely confuse the mind, blind the heart, and distort priorities if we're not rich towards God. So a lot of things here. So we stand here at the beginning of 2024. What a great opportunity to push the reset button on a lot of things. And I believe that God wants us as a church family to think about money and treasures and the stuff that money can buy and just ask ourselves that question. The way I think about it, is it a lineup with the way the Lord thinks about it? To ask this question, am I being rich towards God or am I being rich towards myself? Am I seeking his kingdom and the desire to build it, or am I building my own kingdom? These are the things that I think the Lord would like us to wrestle with for a short while together before we get to Judges. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you that we can open your word and that we can read together today what Jesus taught. Oh, and how relevant it still is today. And oh, how this story about a man who acquired so much wealth that he had to build bigger barns just to hold it all and never got to enjoy it because he failed to act richly towards his maker. Lord, we see that all the time. This is, in many ways, what drives our nation. This is what drives the mentality. Greed, more and more and more. And Lord, this is one of these drastic areas where you have called the church to be holy and to be separate from the world. And if the world is chasing greed, we should be chasing Christ. And if the world is chasing wealth, we should be chasing humility and helping the poor. And Lord, I pray and I hope that we see this as we come into alignment with the way that you think about these things, that we're making eternal investments when so many around us in this world are making earthly investments. So Lord, I pray that you help us to understand these things, help us to process. And Lord, my prayer would be that as we get into your word, and as we study your word, and we are seeking to align ourselves in a Christ-like way in thinking, that Lord, you'll tug on our hearts, you'll open our eyes, you'll point to areas that we need to shine the light on in our lives, and that Lord, we wouldn't just be aware, but we would act, that we would put these things into action. Lord, we desire your help, we need your help. We're weak in many areas, and you are strong, and we need your strength. So Lord, help us in this, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.